It is good to see everyone on this September 19th, 2021. We are continuing this sermon today, the sermon series, our messages that we started 2 years ago, the Jesus we need to know, the Jesus we thought we know, as we've been studying His teachings, His words, His miracles. And last week we began a sermon entitled Antichrist, Earthquakes, and Pandemics. And we're in Matthew 24, and I'm going to continue that today. And we're going to begin in verse 3. And it says this: "And as Jesus sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto Him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be?" You say, "Really, what things?" And the things are what Jesus spoke in verse 2. Is He came out of the temple, and the disciples were so proud of the temple and how Herod had expanded those things and the buildings. "And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." So He prophesied in about AD 33 that in AD 70 Jerusalem was going to be besieged by the Roman army, destroyed, and the temple would be destroyed. All because of the judgment of God, because the leadership of Israel, not every Israelite, many came to Jesus, rejected Him as Messiah and Son of God. And so they said, "Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of your coming and the end of the world?" And Jesus answered and said unto them, "Take heed that no man deceive you. Many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and they shall deceive many, and you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines," we studied the Greek there, that means scarcities, "pestilences," which are diseases, we'll go over this in a moment, "and seismoths," earthquakes, natural shakings, in diverse places, famines, disease, and earthquakes all over the world. And these are the beginning of sorrows. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as I call upon you today, I ask for forgiveness of my daily sin and weekly sin that I confess unto you. And I ask, Lord Jesus, for your forgiveness and cleansing by your precious blood. And I pray to be anointed and filled with your Spirit, used by you to wash the feet of these people in this building as a servant and those that are listening on the website. Father, your Holy Spirit is our perfect teacher. So I pray, Lord, your Spirit will speak to our hearts as we look at your scriptures. For Father, you know exactly what we need to hear today, all of us, each of us, what we need to hear from you. And Father, I just pray, Lord Jesus, that as we look at your word today, that we'll gain greater understanding and discernment for the decisions we make in life, for the things we go through in life, for the wisdom of God is such a precious commodity that you offer to us, and you offer it to us liberally and abundantly for every area of our life. And I just confess to you, for everyone listening today, Lord Jesus, we need you. Every moment, every hour, we need you. Holy Spirit, you take over. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, Matthew 24, and I want to put it in context. It is dealing with the 7 years of tribulation that occur following the rapture of the church. So we're not going to experience what Jesus is speaking of. But these five signs are representative of precursors, are forewarnings, forebearers, forerunners of events that will occur in greater frequency, greater rapidity, and greater intensity leading up to the rapture of the church in the last days. I'll go over them in a moment, but I want to share with you again. When you look at verse 8, when he says these are the beginning of sorrows, he's describing the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. Then he comes down here and he says in verse 15, when you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place. He's speaking of the day Antichrist enters into the rebuilt temple in Jerusalem and proclaims himself as Jesus himself. That'll be at the midpoint of the tribulation after the Antichrist enters into a treaty of peace, quote unpeace, with the nation of Israel. And all this is in the book of Daniel. It's in Jeremiah, it's in Isaiah, and I'll probably hit on some of this fall. But what I want you to understand, that describes the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. It does not describe the church age. So people that think you can lose your salvation and teach false doctrine, they always go to verse 13, and it says this, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Oh, if you don't endure, you're going to know. Jesus is talking about enduring the 7 years of tribulation. You know what's going to happen at the end of the 7 years? Every nation, Cleo, is going to be gathered against Israel. And they're going to surround the nation of Israel, besiege the nation of Israel, get ready to destroy the nation of Israel. And the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come from heaven, CJ, on a white horse with all the saints behind him and destroy the enemies and usher in the 1,000-year millennial reign. That's the bunch he's saying, hang in there till the end, and I'm going to come riding in on the white horse and save you. So he's talking about a physical or military salvation or deliverance. It's not talking about spiritual. There are religions, and especially here in Tennessee, a very prominent one, they live and die on that verse, and it's not even in the church age. First 3.5 years, verse 15, when you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. Verse 21, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not seen since the beginning of the world, to this time, nor ever shall be. So the final 3.5 years are always labeled the great tribulation. And I can back this up with handfuls upon handfuls of scripture. So even though I'm taking the context of the 7 years of tribulation and teaching you in the church age, what I'm saying is these are precursors. They will lay the foundation for this to take place following the rapture of the church. So I gave you the 5 signs last week as the precursors. I want to emphasize 3 again and then move forward. Matthew 24 verse 5 says this, for many shall come in my name saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And then in verse 15, he talks about the Antichrist himself standing in the temple. So what I'm saying is many shall come, and they shall come with great deception. They shall deceive many. So go back with me to 1 John chapter 4. We looked at it last week, but I want you to understand it, and I want you to see it. And in 1 John chapter 4, John says this. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, he says, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they be of God. Because many false prophets and false spirits are gone out into the world. Keep grabbing these words now. False, deception, lies. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist. The spirit that confesses not Jesus Christ in the flesh. whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already it is in the world. So we're talking about the first century, 90 AD. Whenever John is writing here, I want you to understand the spirit of Antichrist was already at work. You know, the devil is not going to wait 2,000 years and go back to work to start deceiving people. I mean, he tried to keep him in the tomb. That didn't work. He tried to bring circumcision and all these works into grace. That didn't work to a certain extent. There are a lot of people who think they got to get saved by their works even today. But the bottom line is that the devil never quit working, and so he's going to ramp up his working because he knows his time is short. So, and look at what he says in verse 6. We are of God, and he that knows God hears us. He that is not of God hears not us. Hereby we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So here we go. You're going to hear two things, CJ. You're going to hear the spirit of truth or the spirit of error in everything you deal with. And you've got to be close to Jesus so that you can discern what's truth and what's deception. Because deception's going to run rampant. I'll show you in the coming week. Satan can disguise himself as an angel of light. So you can't get much more deceptive than that. However, the greater is he that is in us concept means the Holy Spirit in me gives me a sensitivity, a level of sensitivity, where even when he does disguise himself as the angel of light, the child of God walking with God will be able to discern that. You know, right here on the face of the earth. So that's why I'm going to show you in a while, what are we to do? We're to ramp up our devotion unto God. We're to ramp up our personal relationship. If ever you needed to get along with Jesus on a regular basis, it is now. You know, this is not your father's religion. This is not your father's America. This is not your father's world. We, you know, there's a time in this country when if a woman showed her ankle, that was scandalous. You know what I'm saying? I mean, there was a time biblical morals were upheld in this country to a way that is unimaginable now. The attacks of Satan on everything biblical and godly is exponentially, and it's on steroids. So you just can't go to church on Sunday and sing the songs anymore and make it in this world. You better be clinging unto Jesus and grabbing hold of it. Because we have entered into this age. But I'm going to tell you something. I praise God. I was born for such a time as this. And you were born for such a time as this. And God's going to do a pouring out on people like us and allow us to be emboldened and stand for the one who gave his life for me. And so we just want to be able to open up and receive what the Lord has for us. So it is a spirit of deception, and it is a spirit of error, and it was prevalent in the first century church. Now go with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. It's on page 1486. And I'm picking at y'all because we need to be in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And when I was saying first, I said, Leo, that is not right. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we want to know, what is the spirit of Antichrist? What do we need to be honed into? And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 6, it says this: Now you know what withholds or restrains, that the Antichrist will be revealed in his time. See, he's not going to be revealed until who restrains is taken out of the way. Now, who is it that restrains and holds back evil from just totally overrunning the world? The Holy Spirit living inside of the Christian. At the moment of the rapture, every Christian that has the Holy Spirit in him is going to be removed. So evil will not be restrained any longer. So, but I also want you to understand, we are a powerful force divinely. The Holy Spirit living in every Christian throughout the world. That's so powerful, Antichrist can't even come into control until we're removed. So don't buy the lies of the devil that you're alone. Or the whole world, just because the media only reports one message over and over and over and over again, I want you to understand, there are millions out there that don't buy into these lies. You are not alone. You know, not everyone has the opportunity I have, you know, to give this message out thanks to Tim Grutter all over. But the bottom line is, you know, you are not alone. So we all need to be emboldened. Verse 7, for the mystery of iniquity is already at work. Now, this is first century writing. Only he who now restrains will restrain and hold back until he be taken out of the way. And the beautiful thing, Coach Sis knows this, Peter and John, Paul especially, all of them, they thought Jesus was coming back in their lifetime. Yeah. And that's why when you read this thing, read it in that context. Miss Jane, I mean, they thought Peter preached in about Acts 3 or 4. He said, look, if y'all will repent, God will send Jesus back from heaven, send the time of refreshing and restoration. And I mean, they saw him leave on the Mount of Olives and they said, you know, we're going to get as many people saved as we can. He's coming back in 5 years. You know, they had that mentality. And I'm telling you, we better have that mentality, praise God. And I'm excited about it. You know, we may see it. So anyway, he goes on to say in verse 8, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord's going to consume. Verse 9, even him whose coming is going to be empowered in the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. There's that word again. Lying wonders. Deceit. False miracles. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. That's the folks that are alive after the rapture. They didn't receive the truth. And then it says this, and for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Now, my friend, if you don't think that's going on today, how many people in the world are believing all these lies? There are lies put out constantly, and there is already a spirit of strong delusion where people you can believe a lie. And I'm going to tell you something right now. I'm capable of believing a lie. Yeah, in my fallen human nature, I'm capable of believing a lie. Because, you know, some of the lies are blatant, but some of them are subtle. And so you've got to be heightened in your discernment and in your relationship with the Lord. So the spirit of Antichrist, if you just want to sum this thing up in your notes, the spirit of Antichrist is the great spirit of deception. The great spirit of deception. And my friend, it's elementary. Because what happened in the Garden of Eden? The devil lied to Eve. First time the devil ever talked to anybody on the face of this earth, he told a lie. And what did Jesus say to a certain group of the scribes and the Pharisees? Because some of them came to Jesus. But that certain group that crucified him, he said, you're liars, and you are of your father the devil, who was a liar from the beginning. You know, I've got Christy in here, Ginger, usually Martha Jo's in here. I've got Andrea in here. A lot of times I have more in here. You know, they're trying to put critical race theory into our school system. Yeah, you know, and they're trying to do all these things. You know, they want to indoctrinate and lie. You know, that they want you from the cradle to the grave. And I praise God. God's got me from the cradle to the grave. You know, we want His truth, but it's a spirit of deception. Go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Just turn the page. I made it easy for you. See, it'd be a whole lot easier if y'all used the same Bible I do. It's actually called the Leo Doyle Greek Lexicon Bible. We sell them for $99.95. Okay, 1 Timothy chapter 4. Look. Now the Spirit speaks expressly. Judy, how powerful is that? That hit me yesterday morning. Now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy. This stuff's running rampant. It's going to run rampant. And you know, maybe I'm preaching this whole message so that you won't be flabbergasted. We shouldn't be flabbergasted by the things that are going on. Hey, yeah, you know, Paul and them said, take comfort. Take comfort. Be aware. Be sensitive. And speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. These people have no conscience. Now, I want you to understand. And I said it last week, and I'm going to say it again. Whenever we're dealing with the attacks of Satan or the culture, you know, they wanted to remove Jesus 2,000 years ago. You had two groups of people, and you've got to discern this. You're going to deal with a group of people that have absolutely crossed a line conscience-wise. And they're evil. Benford made a great quote to me a couple of months ago. He said, you know, everybody's running around saying this doesn't make sense and that doesn't make sense and this is backwards and that's backwards. And folks will actually make the statement, Benford said, you know, these people just don't even have common sense. He says it's not that. They're just pure evil. Their conscience is seared and they're pure evil and they are under the direction and guidance of the devil. But then you got a group. When Jesus was on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. There's another group of people we're dealing with. They don't mean to be evil. They're just being misled. And I feel sorry for those people, and we got to try to minister to those people. We don't just write off everybody that disagrees with us or write off everybody that seems to be attacking us. Jesus said they'll drag you before magistrates, they'll drag you before court, and they'll think they're doing God a favor. Now, those people really aren't conscience-seared. They're just in a state of ignorance. And so, but I want you to understand the shallowness of the American church has contributed a lot to this. You know, they're not taught. We're not taught. There's no depth of understanding. And so that's why we're in the mess we're in for a lot of reasons. So it's this great spirit of deception. Now, go back to Matthew 24. The spirit of Antichrist is a spirit of deception. Now, I want to show you the second sign, and I spoke of it last week, and I'm going to share it again. Matthew 24, 7. It says this, that there's going to be Antichrist, but there's also going to be earthquakes. In the Greek, that word is seismos, S-E-I-S-M-O-S. And it simply means in the Greek a shaking. It is applied to any natural upheaval. Any upheaval in nature. So it applies to any upheaval in nature. When God created the world, it was in perfect harmony before man sinned. All right. So it's talking about any floods, fires, storms, earthquakes, tornadoes, hurricanes, anything of that nature. And we're seeing today that it's resulting in the loss of life, homes, belongings, absolute, total devastation. Every way, shape, or form. And we're seeing them more and more and more in diverse places, in places where they never happened before. And we're seeing these things. And there's going to be an increase in activity and frequency. You say, Brother Leo, that's because of global warming. Well, I don't know if it's because of global warming or not. I don't even know if this is a phase or if it's really global warming. But there's no doubt in my mind pollution and stuff's going to affect the atmosphere. I mean, that's just common sense. Whatever it is, God knew it was going to happen and He was going to use it as a sign. well, we need to do this, that, and the other. And that's what you owe you. You know, we got to spend $5 billion. No, we better turn to God. All right? If you want something fixed, turn to God first and get His wisdom and go from there. But anyway, the purpose of that, go back to Romans 8. Go, and I showed you last week, but go back to Romans 8. And in Romans chapter 8, verse 18, Paul says, "For I reckon," or I add up, or I put on a ledger, on this side I put sufferings, and on this side I put reward, or what we're headed to. "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Now, I'm going to stop right there. What are the sufferings of the present time? The sufferings of the present time are the things that go on in my body in this context. You know, I have pain, I have disease, I have sickness. I have all these things, you know, that go on. We're decaying, death. Patty and I were crying yesterday. We had sat down there with Dad, and I went back into the office, and she came in there. And I said, "Patty, I'm not sad. It's not that I'm sad." I said, "But the bottom line is death is unnatural." And she goes, "Well, what do you mean death?" I said, "God never intended for death. You know, he established us, he established Adam and Eve to choose righteousness in free will, to live with him forever." You know, in free will. Now, he made provision for free will, because Jesus was the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. However, God never intended for us to die, so it's unnatural. And then this brings another thought. Well, then why did he create us free will? Why didn't he create us robotically to be obedient and righteous? And the simple answer to that is God is love. Love is the result of a choice. You can't have love without free will. A robot can do a lot of things, but they can't love you. So because God is love, you know, most say that. God is love, God is free will. Because he loves, you know why I'm loved by God? Because God chose to love me before the foundation of the world. And so for me to love him back, it's got to be a choice. So we had to be created in the image of God. And in that image is the capability to love and the capability to choose. So I know we choose wrongly many times, and it results in a lot of heartache and suffering. But, I mean, I don't want to miss the dance, you know, all the joy that comes in life, you know, in knowing love and in knowing God. So death is unnatural. So what he says is the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed where? In us, in our bodies, Paul says. Look at what he says, verse 23. I am waiting, the end of verse 23, I am waiting for the adoption or the renewal or the restoration or the redemption of my body. So the glory of God's going to be revealed in my glorified body. That's Revelation 21, 22. No more death, no more disease, no more pain, no more suffering, no more tears, no more anxiety, no more worry, no more doubt, no more nothing. Is that no more sin? Yeah. Is that not glorious? Give the Lord a hand, man. Isn't that wonderful? If you're listening on the website today, that was some weak applause, and I apologize. Some guy in Venezuela is saying, no mas, no mas. Don't know what he's saying. They speak Spanish in Venezuela. What? They speak Venezuelan? Is that what you told me, Jennifer? Jennifer's from Michigan. She don't know. All right. All right, here we go. I know you didn't. I'm picking on you. All right, the glory. Now look at what he says in verse 19. Not only the man, when man sinned and fell, and our bodies got fallen human nature by which we can sin and die and suffer. Verse 19, for the earnest expectation of creation waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. The rapture, when we'll come out of the graves, get our glorified body. For creation was made subject to vanity and sin and natural death, not willingly, it wasn't a tree's fault, but by reason of us. Because creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. When the millennial reign comes, rain, R-E-I-G-N, not rain, R-A-I-N, Isaiah says that a tree will grow up in a day. Those great sequoias, everything will be renewed in the earth in beauty and perfection as we go to enter in. And these things will get more beautiful as we get closer to eternity at the end of the millennial reign. But all these, the desert's going to bloom and all these things are going to happen. Verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. That travailing in pain in the Greek means birth pangs. And then it talks about, in verse 21, delivered into the glorious liberty. So when do you have birth pangs and when do you deliver? The end of the pregnancy. So at the end of the pregnancy, the birth pangs become more frequent. And man, that's painful. And we saw what Jesus said. Women endure the sorrow for the joy of the child, of having the child. And so, even though we're seeing a great frequency of tornadoes, storms, I pray for those people in California. You know, I think about, what if I lost my whole house? All the paperwork, everything, you know, that you've got. They've lost everything. You know, all the fires, all the floods, people lost everything in floods. All these things that are going on, they increase in frequency. That's a hard thing, that's a difficult thing, but it's going to usher in a brand new day. A day of restoration and beauty and perfection that's coming not only to the children of God, but to the creation of God. See, God is not going to annihilate the world like some doctrines teach. Only the elements will be born up, burned up, but the foundation of the world, according to the Psalms, endures forever. God's not into the annihilation. He's restoring what Satan took away from us. And so it's not only going to be our bodies, it's going to be all creation. And so we're coming to that time. Matthew 24:7 also uses the word pestilence. You don't have to turn there. But it uses the word pestilence. Pestilence in the Greek is loimos, L-O-I-M-O-S. Pestilence means a plague or a disease. In the Greek, it's spreadable, it's communicable, and as it was recognized during those times, it was either regional or global, more regional, because they had no, you know, they didn't have 24-hour worldwide news. So it would be a regional outbreak, but we know that it's global. And I shared with you last week the bubonic plagues of 541 and 1347, known as the Black Death. You would actually swell up under your arms and your nodes would start swelling, spread by rodents. And then there would be black splotches under the skin, so they called it the Black Death. We had two of those. Then in 1917, 1918, we had another worldwide pandemic called the Spanish Flu, which actually did not originate in Spain. But it hit Spain very, very hard. And there were 20 million killed worldwide. There are estimates on the millions that are killed in 541 and 1347, but there's no way you can know, okay? But in 1918, in about a two-year pandemic, 20 million killed worldwide. And so 100 years later, basically, 2020, 2021, some in 2019, we're dealing with COVID-19, which has seen 4.5 million deaths. Worldwide, 650,000 here in the United States. And I told you last week, the strange thing was 650,000 died during the Spanish flu in America. However, proportionately, the population was much smaller in America in the 1917-1918. So the question is, why? Why do all these things happen? Well, go back with me to Matthew 24. And in Matthew 24, we don't want to waste these opportunities. And in Matthew chapter 24, verse 1, Jesus went out, departed from the temple, and Jesus said unto them, every one of these bricks and stones is going to be thrown down, and there's not going to be left one over another. And last week I took you to Ezekiel 7, and I showed you where he said judgment was coming on the nation of Israel, and there would be famine, there would be swords and attack, and there would be pestilences. So I want you to understand that these signs, these precursors, represent the coming of the judgment of God. God is trying to get our attention. America. God's trying to get our attention. And last week I took you to 2 Chronicles 7 and Daniel chapter 9. And what I did was I told you in 2 Chronicles 7, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray, turn from their wicked ways, seek my face, then I will hear from heaven and heal their land. Yeah. And then I took you to Daniel chapter 9, and we saw his prayer. You can read it, where he prays for the nation of Israel because they rebelled against God, and he confesses their sins, and he's repenting, and he's asking for God's blessings. And I said last week, I wish there could be a governor or a president or a U.S. senator or a U.S. representative or congressman or someone that would stand up and have a day of prayer for their state or for this nation, where we're asking Americans to fast and pray, and we're going to read 2 Chronicles 7 and Daniel 9. Because I'm telling you, my friend, you're not hearing that. Everything you're hearing is a horizontal fix for a horizontal mess. And man, I believe man created it. But I'm going to tell you something, man can't fix it. But God can. You know, God can heal. God can stop this thing in a moment. But, you know, God says, I looked down, there was no man. Isaiah 59. I looked down, there was no intercessor. There was no one calling upon me. And so we can, you know, we got to remember there are 7,000 hadn't bowed their knee to Baal. So, with all this going on, what are we to do? Go with me to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. In Romans chapter 13, verse 11, Paul says, and that, knowing the time, and now it is high time to awake out of our sleep. So the first thing we're to do is to wake up from our sleep. In the prophecy, Cleo, it says, those that dwell carelessly in the isles, that's us. That's America. That's the young country. It is time for us to awake out of our sleep. For now is our salvation, our deliverance, our rapture, the coming of the Lord, is nearer than we believe. See, Paul thought he's coming back in his lifetime. Paul said, hey, it's closer now than when I believed in Jesus 20 years ago. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light every day. Let us walk honestly. Let us not be in drunkenness and chambering. Chambering is committing continual sins of adultery and wantonness. Not in strife and envying, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Every day you get up and hopefully put on a shirt or a pair of pants or something. That anytime the scripture says put on, it means that you're putting on. It's a daily thing. Every day you want to get up, put on the Lord Jesus, make not provision for the flesh, nor to fulfill the lust thereof. So with all this stuff that's ramping up on the evil side, we're to ramp up our commitment, our devotion, our dedication unto the Lord and get our personal relationship where it needs to be. So he tells us to do the same thing. Go with me to Hebrews chapter, and I got a ton of these, but I will study them more this fall. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22, he says this, "Let us draw near to Christ with a true heart." Hebrews 10, 22, "Let us draw near to Christ with a true heart." So we're to draw near to Christ. Verse 23, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith." So number one, Cleo, I want to walk close to Jesus. And number two, I want to be bold and share that I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. And I'll vote for a man who's a believer in Jesus Christ that'll stand on biblical morals. I'll support a man or a woman who's going to stand for biblical morals and stand for Jesus Christ. So we want to hold fast the profession of our faith. Verse 21, we want to consider one another and motivate and encourage one another unto love and good work. So we want to be there for one another, support one another, encourage one another. I praise God, I'm not going through the loss of my dad by myself without my church family. And without their prayers and their support and their encouragement. I mean, anything in life. Anything you go, you know, there are people that go through things in life, they don't have a group of brothers and sisters to call on. Man, that breaks your heart. Man, you know, I preach this stuff. But Sandra, it really helps me when somebody comes up to me and say, "Brother Leo, God's got this. God's time is perfect." Just for me to hear it from somebody else, Mary. I mean, that's huge. Brother Leo, you know, Judy texted me this morning, one word, praying. Praying. Man, that means everything. You know, somebody's praying for you. And so, we're to encourage one another. Now look at what he says in verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Keep your hand there and go back to 2 Thessalonians 2. But keep your hand there. And I'm closing out. Y'all hear me? I'm closing out. At 1:15. All right. 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 3 says, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin may be prevailed." Now, there are some that think the falling away actually is also speaking of the rapture, and it could be. But I think it's a sign of perdition, or it's a sign of falling away from the assembly of the church and from faith. That there's going to be an ebbing of faith. And you know, we are the least church generation in the history of America. And a lot of the churches that we go to are not doing that well. But there's going to be a falling away. So go back to Hebrews 11. I'm sorry, 10 verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of yourself together. And look at what he says. But come together and exhort and encourage one another more and more as you see the day approaching. The day of the end, Lehman. And what he means by that, the devil wants to keep you out of the assembly because he keeps you away from the encouragement, the nourishment of the word, the strengthening of being with one another. And so all of this is, it shows us that we're getting near the end. Man, I want you to understand, when I grew up in Charleston, South Carolina, there were blue laws. If you opened a business on a Sunday, you would have been ostracized by the community. I'll never forget, I was shocked when I came here in 1995. I was at Green River in 95. In the spring of that year, a kid I love, who's now a man and I love his family, Josh Franks, was playing Dixie Youth All-Stars. And they had a 4 o'clock game on a Sunday afternoon. That absolutely freaked me out. See, I coached Little League. Little League does not play on Sundays. Didn't then. Folks, that's not too long ago. Because there are people sitting in this room saying, you're shocked by that, Brother Leo? You were shocked? Man, I grew up in a culture where there weren't restaurants open on Sunday. You know, I don't know that there were even Kmarts or Walmarts, but they weren't open on Sunday. Movie theaters weren't open on Sunday. I mean, Sunday was for the assembling. And I want you to understand something. And I may just be speaking for myself, but I could not make it if I couldn't come together with believers on a Wednesday night or a Sunday. Now, I'm not saying you got to always do it on a Sunday. I believe the Holy Spirit will give you liberty if you've got a Thursday night Bible study somewhere where you get together with believers or whatever. But the bottom line is believers need to get together with believers face to face. Because my Holy Spirit in me and your Holy Spirit in you, we testify one another. We build each other up. Jerry, I mean, you've been taking care of elderly parents. You've been away from the fellowship. You know how important that is. I mean, it's critically important. And look at what he says. Do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. That's another sign. I'm going to tell you something. I'm 61 years old. I am 61 years old. I am the last generation that has these kind of thoughts in my mind. Nobody else will ever see Sunday. Any generation less than us, and I know Patsy's of mine, and she sees it the same way. But every generation less than us will never have the reverence for Sunday that we were brought up with. And that's why I've got to fight this battle. And that's why I'm going to be emboldened. So there is a falling away. And so we've got to ramp it up. I'll never forget Bill Johnson's wife, Miss Betty. She was working for one of the tax organizations that spring up at tax time. And she came to me and she said, Brother Leo, I was doing this girl's taxes. And we started talking about church. And you know, they were here every Sunday. Bill played the trumpet. And she said, I asked the young lady where she went to church. She said, Wayne County Bible Center. I said, Brother Leo, I've been out there 5 years. I've never seen her. But that's the attitude. I go to church. Well, what's that mean? Yeah, once every 5 years, baby, I'm there. And this is the generation, and this is what's happening. And there's this lukewarmness that has invaded, this lack of commitment and dedication and putting of God first that permeates the entire culture. It is permeated. Let me show you this, and I'm closing out. Revelation chapter 3. And this is the final church, Laodicea. All seven letters to the seven churches represented certain geological ages in the church, or time frame ages. The letter to Ephesus was the first church. That was the church of the apostles. Sardis, Philadelphia, you get to Laodicea, you can see written between the lines the the Roman Church of Constantine. You can see the Reformation of Martin Luther. All these things that went on, the history of the church, but it was being given as prophecy to John on the island of Patmos. Laodicea is the final church. It's the age we're living in, it says this. Verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write. And then he says in verse 15, I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either cold or hot. But because you are lukewarm, you are not cold nor hot, and I will spew you out of my mouth. We're lukewarm. This group, this age of folks in America today is so lukewarm. Verse 17, because you say you are rich and increase with good. There's never been more money in the church than there is today. I'm talking about in the American church or in the worldwide church. There has never been more money in the church than there is today. Because you are rich and increased with goods and think you have need of nothing, and you don't even know that you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And what he's saying here in verse 18, I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in the fire that you may be rich. And verse 18, anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. Verse 19, I love you. That's why I'm rebuking you and chastening you. And I want you to repent. And I want you to buy gold tried in the fire, and I want you to get your eyes open. And what he's saying there, I want you to deepen your relationship where your experience with me increases in a depth or goes to a depth of a greater reality where there is more of my power working in your life and there's more of your commitment unto me. And so he's rebuking us for the weakness of our commitment unto Jesus Christ. And then we'll get the discernment and we can really see things the way we are. I'm telling you, man, it's like one of the old bird dogs I had years ago. This world's got a lot of people running around in circles chasing their tail. You know, it's telling folks, go here, go there, do this. You got to do this or this won't happen. Or you got to do this or that won't. Let me tell you something. You trust God, He'll take care of everything. You make God first and He will supply every need you've got. He'll direct you. He'll direct your children. He'll show you how to be a parent. He'll show you how to be a businessman. He'll show you whatever it is. But we've got to return to making God the priority and not God the afterthought. And when that happens, and I'm going to tell you something. I can't save the world. I can't save America. I can't save folks here in Wayne County. I'm not talking about salvation. I'm just talking about mindsets or whatever. But I can say this. As for me and my house, I can serve the Lord. As for me and my house, I can make Jesus the priority. As for me, I can acknowledge Him and His lordship and authority in every area of my life, Proverbs 3, and then He will guide and direct my path. Now, I'm going to tell you one thing. If He's not the priority in a certain area in your life, you're not getting His leadership. And you need His leadership. I'm going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes. Martha Jo, would you play for a few moments? And as Martha Jo comes to play for a few moments, I'm going to ask you to join me in this prayer. Now, we were in Romans 13. We were in Hebrews 10. I'm going to ask you to just say, Lord Jesus, help me deepen and strengthen my commitment unto you. Help me to deepen and strengthen my commitment unto you. Show me what areas in my life specifically I need to put you first and know that you'll take care of the rest. So would you join me in that prayer? Lord Jesus, help me in these days that are full of deceit These days where we're being tossed to and fro and pulled in every direction, Lord, show me the areas or one area in my life where I'm not putting you first, I'm compromising, I'm selling you out, and I need to put you first and give me the faith and trust to know you'll take care of everything else. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, let's spend a few moments with Jesus. With heads bowed and eyes closed, please know that the Lord Jesus loves you. He's got a beautiful plan for your life. And if in that moment, as you prayed unto Jesus, and He showed you an area in your life that maybe you hadn't been putting Him first, my friend, you put Him first and you're going to see amazing, wonderful provisions that you could have never imagined. God is going to try us to see if we're going to trust Him. Trust Him with our lives, with our finances, with our children. But I'm going to tell you something, man. He loves you so much, He gave His life for you. And He wants to bless you. So with eyes closed and heads bowed, I'm going to ask Brother Tony to close us out with a word of prayer.